What a great heart-searching song that she sang. Thank you, Carmen. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'll be preaching from chapter 2, but want to reference one verse before going there. We teach our young people to sing a song, hide it under a bushel. What's the answer? No. What are you going to do? You're going to let it shine. And what we have been learning through the book of Philippians is that the Christian life is to be something that is coming out of us. It is not to be hidden within us. Sometimes we'll meet people from time to time and they'll talk about how their religion, how their relationship with God is something personal, something private, something they don't want to talk to others about. But that's not the viewpoint that I get from the Word of God. We are supposed to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us. The Word of God teaches us that we are to, in the passage we looked at last week, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the idea is that we are to allow it to come out of our lives, where we are to show forth our salvation and being the light of the world. In fact, as Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, he continually addresses two primary subjects. He talks about the fact that they are to live worthy of the gospel, and then he also talks about the fact that they are to live in unity one with another. And I believe those go together. I believe in order to be walking worthy of the gospel, we have to be walking in unity the one with the other. Notice how both of them are coupled together in chapter 1 and verse number 27 that we had looked at a number of weeks ago. Only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So he's saying your life ought to live according to the gospel. We are to walk worthy of it is another way in which Paul would address it in Ephesians chapter 4. He goes on to say that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So again, that unity and the gospel are going hand to hand. And Paul says, whether I'm there or not, you ought to be walking worthy of the gospel. So I want to talk to you this morning about, is God's testimony in your life hiding? Really a question. Is God's testimony in your life hiding? We would often make the phrase, boy, I've got to guard my testimony. Well, it's not your testimony to guard. It's the Lord's testimony. So we want to make sure that's coming out in our lives. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll address that from the Scripture. Dear Father, we come to you and only can come to you because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We recognize, Father, we can't have a relationship with you without going through the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. And so, Father, now as we come to you, we come in a relationship. We come as your children. We come through your Son. The things that we are asking today are to be things that are to be in line with what your Son would ask. I think your Son would want us to be able to give attention to your Word this morning, and so I pray that each one will do their best to give attention to your Word. I think it would be in line with your Son not to want anyone to purposely distract themselves or others, and so I pray that we would work at that. And then I think you also, above all, want your Spirit to be able to deal with our hearts. And I pray now that we would just open our lives up to that, that we would willingly surrender ourselves to whatever you want to do with our hearts according to your Word. Father, this isn't about being a better Baptist. This isn't about being a stronger fundamentalist. This is about being a Christ-like child of yours. And I pray that you would help us toward that end in this message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because week to week as we come together, I am primarily addressing the body of Christ that is here. you're going to hear primarily message week after week that is meant to help the Christian. Now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know we care about you and we care about your soul. Each one of us have come to the place, each one of us professing believers have come to the place where we've recognized we need a Savior. And that Savior is Christ Jesus the Lord, who died on the cross for our sins. And we've already come to the point in time where we've confessed that to Him, that we need a Savior, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And so we've given ourselves to that. And because of that, God is changing us. We're not perfect. We are not sinless, but hopefully we're sinning less. There is some form of hypocrisy probably in every one of us, but we're striving to become more like Christ. And I want you to know, if we can help you by the Word of God, we'd love to show you how you can have a personal relationship with God and you can walk with Him. For those of you who are believers, I'd really like you to look at the second chapter now with me, and let's draw out some truths that would help us in our Christian lives. I want to look first of all about how you are responsible for joyful obedience. In fact, it becomes your responsibility. And the reason I titled it that way is because we're looking for our joy to remain in us, and we are looking to how to rejoice in the Lord always. And then also my mind was taken to John chapter 15, with no need to turn there, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, how can my joy be full? "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So there again, the Lord is drawing a connection between having a proper relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ and having a proper relationship with God. In fact, for you to have a proper relationship with God, you have to have a proper relationship with one another. But it goes the other way as well. For you to have a proper relationship with one another, you have to have a proper relationship with God. In fact, the Bible says that our religion is vain, it's useless, it's empty, if we're not having a proper fundamental relationship with each other. And that comes from James chapter 1. Well, Paul again is going to be addressing this church, which he loved, and he's going to talk to them beginning in verse 12, and verses 12 and 13 are the verses I preached on last week, but really set the table for the responsibility that we have for joyful obedience in verse 14. So let's begin by looking at verse number 12. "Wherefore, my beloved," so he's talking to Christians, "as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Do you notice that? Did you hear me reading earlier, chapter 1, verse 27? Again, he says, "I don't want you just to be obedient when I'm there, but also when I'm not there." So again, that must have been a little bit of an issue with this church of Philippi. For the second time, Paul brings up the fact of their obedience, whether he's there or not. When the cat's away, what's the phrase? Yeah, and sometimes I think that can happen spiritually in our lives when a significant spiritual person is not there, is not present with us. Sometimes we just have the idea, hey, I can do what I want. But what we have to realize is God is always with us. And Paul is again addressing something I think that must have been a weakness of theirs, where they kind of live it up, they kind of look sharp when the preacher's there, when Paul's there, but live differently when he's not. And so again, he addresses that, and then he says to work out. This is a command. It's a present command, meaning it's something that needs to be continually going on. We need to be continually working on. You know, the Christian life and our relationship with God is not about an event. It's about a relationship. Just like I've alluded to it before one other time, it's about it's like marriage. To have a great wedding day and then to have a failed marriage is nothing to brag about. But the wedding day may not go that great, and you'd have a great marriage, you'd say, boy, that would be the choosing that I would have. Well, this is exactly what Paul is dealing with. He says, now that you're a Christian, I want you, and here's the command, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it has the idea to bring it to the surface, to let others see it. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that's the forefront of presenting this command. He says, for it is God which worketh in you, and he's working in two ways, both to get you the place where you will and also do of his good pleasure. Meaning, he wants to get you the place where you want to do the things that please him and you do the things that please him. Again, sometimes, well, I want to do it, but we don't. It's kind of like Paul's confession in Romans chapter 7. The things that I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing. The things I should be doing, I'm not doing. He recognized there was a lacking in his own soul. And in fact, we all recognize that. And so he says, you know what? God wants to change your will. He wants to get you to the place where you actually want to do this. You want to be this way. And so this is what God is working on, but also doing. Well, I'm doing it, aren't I? The idea of the will isn't there, but the doing is. It's becoming mechanical. It's becoming structural. God doesn't want half a Christian. He doesn't want just the will. He doesn't want just the obedience. God wants a willful obedience out of us. And it carries us right into the next command then. In verse number 14, look what it says. Do, there's the command. It's again a present, which means it must be ongoing and continuing. Doing all things without what? What are the two things? Without and without. What are they? Let's flesh that out a little bit. Let's look at that a little bit more closely. Because no doubt that this is again a reoccurring theme. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I'm saying in a sense to the Lord, and not sure the exact words I use, but Lord, I've already preached on the vision earlier in this chapter, and I've already talked about this, and it's going to come up again later on in the book. Do you really want me to preach about it that often? Well, Paul's writing to a church, and a church that's treating him really well. But a church that must not have been treating each other that greatly. And Paul keeps coming back to it, and so while I'm here and while I'm addressing it, I can do one of two things. I can skip these verses and decide, I'll leave these out. Or I can say, you know what, maybe we need to hear it again as well. Maybe we need to hear a different aspect. Maybe we need to hear it from a different angle. But the same idea, because Paul is really hitting on bringing out your salvation and bringing it out by guarding your relationships with one another. Here he says, I want you to do all things. We used to have a teacher at a college that I taught in as well, which used to say, all means all, and that's all means. So I got bored in class, I'd kind of go back to that saying and kind of figure it out a little bit. But all means all, and that's all means. So the idea here, everything that we do, we're to do without murmuring or disputing. The word murmuring is actually an idea of grumbling inside. You have some of those words in English language like bam or pow or something like that. The word itself kind of sounds like it means. Well, in the Greek, that's actually one of these words. The Greek word has the idea, it sounds like to grumble. And it's the idea that this is carrying on. It has the idea of being something that's internal. It's not necessarily something that you're voicing. Might be a grumbling from within. This isn't like the church of Corinth. They were outwardly discussing who was greatest, Paul or Apollos or one of the others, Cephas or Christ. Well, this church was grumbling somewhat within. Maybe not always with one another, but it was obvious as well it was some with one another, for he addresses it several times in this book. Sometimes we grumble with the Lord. We complain. Our immediate thing is we're just going to kind of grumble in our own heart. We're to do all things without any grumbling, without any murmuring. The scripture talks about the children of Israel and how they murmured and limited the Holy One of Israel. I believe at times we limit the testimony that God can have in our lives because we have a grumbling spirit. We kind of think it's all right because we say, well, at least I'm not saying anything. That would be like saying, boy, I hate you and I wish you were dead. But saying, well, that's all right because I didn't murder him. We kind of have the idea, well, it's not quite as bad as. But this is something we're commanded. This is something Paul is actually addressing with a command. This is something you are continually to be doing all things and not be murmuring at the same time. I think at times we have a grumbling, murmuring spirit. And in fact, what I see is this. It's a grumbling temporarily. It's a grumbling in the immediate. But if we don't deal with it, the grumbling becomes a grudge. And it goes from grumbling to grudge, and a grudge harbors bitterness. You see, again, I think if we're not careful as Christians, we think, it's all right if I grumble, it's all right if I complain. It's kind of that sighing inside, the frustration of what the preacher's doing, the frustration of what the building committee's doing, the frustration of what the deacons are doing, the frustration to life itself, frustration to ministry. Frustration to home life. And at times what we do is just kind of murmur within. Listen to what James says in James chapter 5. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Now wait a second. If God tells Christians not to grudge against each other, what do Christians have problems with? Grudging against each other. God wouldn't command us to not do something that we never did. So I have to come to this realization. This is something from time to time I'm going to struggle with. As a pastor, I'm going to struggle with it. Missionaries are going to struggle with it on the mission field. Deacons are going to struggle with it. Teachers are going to struggle with it. Parents and children are going to struggle with it. This is something in our workplace we're going to struggle with. In fact, what might be holding your light back in the workplace is your grumbling spirit. You're not saying anything necessarily, but they can tell you're not happy. And because of that, your light's really dim. Hide it under a bushel? No, but I'm not really letting it shine that much either because I'm hiding it under my grudging spirit. Again, what God is calling Christianity to do is not have that grudging spirit. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. By the way, who is going to judge you for your grudging spirit? It's going to be the Lord. It's going to be the Lord to have to bring you through chastening and rebuke, as this passage is going to go on to talk about. It's going to be the Lord to say, hey, this is a blemish in your life. In fact, could it be that your spirit, and you liken it to your personality, but I want you to know your personality and your spirit are different, and your spirit can conquer your personality. Personality is not an excuse. Hey, that's just the way I am. You have to take me this way. Well, if that the way you are isn't the way God wants you to be, then it's time to change. And so what he does here, he says, hey, dear Christian, the judge is at the door. God's going to deal with it. Do all things without murmuring. That's the inward and disputing. That's when you finally are letting it out. It's a thought that's finally coming to the surface. Out of the thoughts of the heart, man speaks, correct? And that's exactly the idea this word carries. That word for disputing is usually translated thinking or thoughts. And he knew their thoughts. That's this word. He knew their inward disputing. And so what he is saying to Christians is he's saying, all right, here is your responsibility as a Christian not to go through life murmuring and disputing with people, but to be of a joyful spirit. You should be in joyful obedience. So again, I think sometimes we are proclaiming our rights. I have the right to fight against this. I think we must recognize it's time to give up our rights for His. So first of all, you have to see your responsibility for joyful obedience, but I also want you to see the reason for it. Because I think this then, Paul often argues things logically. You ought to do this, and here's the reasons why. Well, let's look at that as they follow. Pick it up in verse number 14 again. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Notice both are in the plural. That, here's the reason that I want to address. That ye may be first, what? Blameless. Secondly, what? Harmless. Thirdly, the sons of God without what? He says, I want you for three reasons to do all things without murmuring and disputing. Number one, so that your testimony is blameless. So there isn't something in your life that people are constantly referring to. Well, you know, I don't want his religion because he is like this. I don't want her religion because notice the way she acts all the time. I don't want his religion. I don't want their religion. They're always complaining about something. I don't want his religion. I don't want her religion because she's always arguing with somebody. He says, you're not blameless. Secondly, you're not harmless. While you're murmuring and while you're disputing, you're hurting someone. The Scripture says we're to be harmless as doves. What a beautiful picture. You see doves on the attack? You ever see a herd of doves swooping down and trying to attack something? The beauty in it. He says, I want you to be harmless. So I want you to be blameless. I want you to be harmless. He says, I want you to be able to go through without rebuke. You know, because no matter who we are, if we are murmuring and disputing, there are Christians rebuking us at times. There are unsaved people rebuking us. Could it be that we as Christians sometimes get rebuked by the unsaved because of our attitude? Could it be we as Christians get rebuked by the unsaved because we're argumentative, because we're always tearing people down? We have to recognize, wait a second, there's something wrong with my testimony. Look what he goes on to say, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Notice he calls us the sons of God. You don't lose your salvation because of it. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do you see our nation as crooked and perverse? Do you want to take a trip to Washington? Starts in our leadership, doesn't it? Even worse, it's in our churches. If it's in our government, I somewhat understand. Most of them aren't regenerated. But the sad thing is when it's in our home and in our churches. He says, we're living in a crooked and perverse nation. That's who you dwell amongst. You're to be different. You're to be letting your light so shine. Look at verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life. So again, he makes this connection of a life that is worthy of the gospel, a life that is living for the glory of the Lord, and a life that is living in unity with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, don't do things with murmuring and disputing so that because you're living in a crooked and perverse world and you want to be holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I haven't run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, if you're not careful, I'm going to sit back and say, why did I ever go there? Why did we ever start a church the way they're treating each other? The way their testimony is. Now remember, in fact, while I'm saying remember, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 9? Mark chapter 9. But remember the churches of Revelation 2 and 3. Have you ever heard any messages on that? Some of you have. I'm sure some of you haven't. But there are churches mentioned there. There are seven of churches of Asia Minor. And for most of them, I think six of the seven, he said, I've seen some good works. But, you know, you could say this church of Philippi, yeah, but they're supporting missions. They're helping Paul get the gospel around the world. That's a great thing. But is it a great thing if we're getting the gospel around the world but hindering our own testimony in our community? Again, I think Paul had much to applaud this church. But once again, he's addressing division, murmuring and disputing this time, the grudging that is coming out of them, the bitterness, the anger, and how it's afflicting their testimony. He says, you ought to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. I really wrestled with this message, even though almost midnight last night, and I just felt like I was missing a key component to this message. I knew what I was preaching, I knew the verses I was preaching, and I was just felt like I was missing. I was praying about it, talking to the Lord about it, and it came to me, a situation with the disciples, and they're debating who's the greatest. And I turn to Mark chapter 9. I'm reading the story. I'm like, no, this isn't it. And then I realize it happened twice. Let's look here briefly at Mark chapter 9. And what a rebuke this ends up being. Sometimes the disciples were acting like children when they shouldn't have been. And other times, they weren't acting like children when they should have been. In fact, sometimes the Lord rebukes them and says, yeah, be like the children. What a rebuke. Look here, beginning in verse number 31, and I'll just kind of catch us up on the story. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise a third day. What a truth that he's teaching. He is teaching about his upcoming crucifixion and his death and ultimately his resurrection. So get the idea of the mood that is being set. The Lord is talking about, hey, listen up. I'm about to die. They're going to actually come and kill me. But be encouraged. I'm going to rise again. What a spiritual moment. What an opportunity to be with Christ and to hear this unfolding. But they understood not the saying and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way? After having this great moment with them, he says, by the way, what were you guys arguing about? What a humiliating thing to have to admit you've been arguing about who's the greatest. Here you are walking with Christ. He's proclaiming he's the Messiah. He's proclaiming they're about to kill him. And you're debating who's the greatest. So verse 36 says he took a child and set him in the midst. Remember I said sometimes they were acting like children when they shouldn't have been? And other times, they should have been. So he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receive me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that has sent me. And he just goes on and begins to rebuke them for the way in which they were handling life. But that wasn't really the one I was thinking of. And so I started searching. And I found Luke chapter 22. Will you turn there with me in Luke chapter 22? And again, this is going to be the second time. And he said unto them, I'm reading from verse 15 as you're turning. He says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So it's even closer now. Look at this. They're in the upper room. He says, you know what? There's one thing I've wanted to do. I've wanted to eat one last Passover with you all. I kind of got chills just making that statement. I can't imagine what it must have been like in that upper room. to hear Christ say, hey guys, there's one thing I want to do with you yet. I want to have one last Passover with you. This was something meaningful to the Lord. This was something special to the Lord. Correct as I read it? Do you get that idea? And he's going to go on and not only have Passover with them, but for the very first time, they're going to have what we would maybe call the Lord's Supper. Well, I like to refer to it as communion, as we commune together. And so they went from having that final Passover to the first communion. And then look what happens in verse number 22. And truly the Son of Man goeth, and as it was determined, woe be unto the man by whom he is betrayed. Now John doesn't give us all the details, but he announced one of you are going to betray me. And he's already went out. And so, wow, this is a sobering moment. Lord, I can't. I'm looking forward to this. I'm having my last Passover with you and our first communion together. Somebody's going to go forth and betray me. And they began to inquire amongst themselves which of them should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the what? I'm sure the Lord must have thought, man, I've taken them this far. And I've taken them to this special moment. And they've missed it all. And I wonder how often we do that in Christianity. We're to gather together as a body to encourage and strengthen each other so we can take the gospel out into the world. And at times when we gather together, there's murmuring and disputing. We miss the whole point of why we're here. We don't get our favorite thing. We don't get our way. We don't like how someone else is doing this. We don't like this. We don't like that. And the whole emphasis here is, man, the Lord's looking forward to this great upper room event. And all of a sudden, he notices they're arguing who's the greatest. They went from asking, is it I? To maybe I'm the greatest. And I wonder in Christianity how much we've dimmed the light because of our grumbling spirit and our bickering conversations. As Christians, we have to recognize what He is calling us to. Our responsibility is joyful obedience. And the obedience is, I want you to do everything. That includes VBS. That includes the sportsman's dinner. That includes ministry meetings. That includes service times. That includes choirs getting together. That includes camp, going to camp. He wants it to be all done without any murmuring or disputing. Why is that? That you'd be blameless and harmless. You don't have to be rebuked. Because you're living in a crooked and perverse world in whom you ought to be shining as lights. Hide it under a bushel? No. Sometimes we surely dim it by our spirit. May the Lord change us. May we say, Lord, while this is my bent in life, may I now want to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought of the theme that I gave to this message, that we must desire or decide if we want to be consumed with our rights or God's rights. I choose God's. I'm not going to go around the rest of my life trying to defend my rights and what I think is best. I just want to defend His rights and what He thinks is best. Karen has a homework assignment for you. She gets the outline early, and she came to me this morning. She said, boy, I was just in 1 John chapter 4. And there's a number of times that beloved or loved is mentioned there, the entire. So maybe this week it'd be good for you to get into 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and just study it out. Pastor Terry said he'd give $100 for the first one that tells him how many times the word love is found in there. And so you seek him out. Folks, what we need to be doing is saying, Lord, I need to love as you have loved. I'm sure as that mission team just came back from Lithuania, it wouldn't have been very effective if they were constantly complaining, I don't want to do this street, and grumbling to one another, and arguing who gets those doors and that door. Boy, it wouldn't have been too much of a light, would it? Those Lithuanians would have seen them debating and discussing on the streets. No, it's some reason we rise up for things like that. For some reason we fall when home alone. Again, Paul says, whether I'm there or not, let your light so shine. Let's pray.